I have been made asked to announce that our brother Berris Wright is online, and he has sent a message to ask that greetings be conveyed from him to all who are at the conference. So greetings. Brother Berris will now know that the greetings were conveyed. And this is the final session of the conference. I trust we've all been fed. Did everybody get lunch? I mean, here on the compound. If you are coming from Elsewhere and didn't get it, don't blame me for that. But in our final session, our brother Dave Daisley is going to speak to us, and I'm going to invite him to come and speak to us. Brother Dave, your turn.
We bring the love and greetings of the saints in Baldwin, New York, to you, and we would be more than happy to take your love back with us. Also, would like to express thanks to you, and I'm sure that my brother-in-law, Brother Hugo Hunt, the brother of my wife, many of you have been praying for him in regard to his illness, and I'm sure he would like to convey an appreciation to you for the care exercised on his behalf. It falls to me to bring the exercise this afternoon, an exercise that takes up the subjective side of things. Brother John Baxter would very much appreciate that line. He's been leading us in that direction. And we would love to, by the Spirit of God, to challenge our hearts on that score as we begin the session this afternoon. Brother Howie, I'm going to take it from a different perspective. Rather than looking at the last three or so chapters of Ephesians, I'm just going to, in a synoptic way, set those chapters out, and then I'm going to take us to the Old Testament and then bring us back to two examples in the New Testament in relation to response. Now, response is a wonderful thing. It is the exercise of the Spirit of God to see to it that all that has been brought to us just does not remain as head knowledge, an acquiring of intellectual wealth. And very often we are guilty of that, yours truly. But what we want is that there is a response. That's what God is looking for. He gives in light that there should be a response. So we're looking at that this afternoon. The purpose and counsel of God has been before us. In chapter 4, we've got the idea of walking worthily in regard to the calling. In regard to what has been deposited, we have a responsibility to walk in light of that. We are challenged in chapter 4 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity that the Spirit has established is for you and for me to maintain in our active lives on a daily basis. We have gifts of the Spirit given to us. Gifts, rather, not of the Spirit, but the gifts of Christ, the ascended head in chapter 4, for the purpose of edification of the body, so that we grow up into the measure of the stature of Christ. That's a result to all that God has given to us. When we come to chapter 5, we're challenged to be imitators of God. What a challenge for me to imitate God. Tremendous responsibility. We've got the capacity. We've got the enablement. We've got the Spirit of God so to do. As a part of that, we are responsible to bridle our affections. We've got to have one exclusive person, and it's Christ. In so doing, in chapter 5, we're speaking to one another. We've gained wonderfully from the things that we've had before us. We're going to speak to one another. And we're going to see that. I'm going to bring us to Malachi for a verse of scripture there in a while. Last but not least, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we have been in the heavenlies. I trust those of you who've been with us for the weekend and we have been exposed to the wonderful heavenly character of things, an atmosphere that is sweet. God deigns to bring us into that atmosphere. And he wants us to understand if we're going to maintain things in the heavenly atmosphere, we need to put on the panoply of God. We need to be covered because we have in the heavenlies also the angelic host that are led by Satan himself with a desire to derail us. He doesn't want us to enjoy the purpose of God. So with that said, what I want to do in the 3 chapters in the Old Testament, remember clearly, I'm not implying that purpose and counsel comes out in the Old Testament. I just want to use these illustrations to point out response. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. And I'm just going to pull out a verse or two. It's the chapter on Josiah, who was only 8 years old when he took the kingdom from Ammon, his father, and his father's father was Manasseh. And both Manasseh and Ammon were terrible kings. And here is a young lad at the age of 8 years. He's taking up the kingdom. And it says in verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah. Later on, he sends Shaphan the scribe to Hilkiah the priest because Josiah was in the exercise of making sure that things were brought back to God, that there was a response, and that's the word we want to underline. There was a response to God in the heart of Josiah, and he sends Shaphan the scribe to Hilkiah. And when Shaphan got to Hilkiah, the priest, Hilkiah, gave him the book of the law. I want to liken the book of the law to the things that we have been exposed to in these days. We've been exposed to the thoughts of God. Thoughts made known in purpose. Thoughts in Christ have been brought to us like the book that Hilkiah gives to Shaphan. Later on, and I want you to read this on your own, later on, Shaphan comes with the book. And he says to, he encounters in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Verse 10, Shaphan the scribe informed the king, saying, Hilkiah gave me a book. Hilkiah gave me a book. Brethren, I want us to get the solemnity of this. Hilkiah gave him the book, the definite article, the book of the law. Shaphan only saw it as a book. He could not rise up to the appreciation of the value that Hilkiah had put upon the book. Beloved, we have been exposed to the book of purpose, the book of counsel. Are we going to go away with an invaluable estimate of the truths that have been delivered to us, or are we going to go away simply thinking it was just another conference? A book. Shaphan brings the book to Josiah. And what does Josiah say? He says it is the book. Go inquire for me of Huldah the prophetess concerning the book. Because Josiah bowed his head with depth of exercise, because this was a recovery. Josiah was in the state of recovering things for God. There was a deplorable condition, and receiving the book was an essential commodity for bringing in the mind of God. We have had the mind of God before us in the purpose of God and the counsel of God. How are we going to go away? Are we going to go away with an estimate of what has been before us, a value of what has been before us? Or are we going to go away just arbitrarily having been together? When the king Josiah heard the book, he bowed his head. There are very few emotions today. There are very few exercises about the depth of spiritual things today. There is little bowing and weeping and mourning. This is what Josiah did. And this is why he sent to inquire of Huldah, the prophetess, about the content of the book. How, beloved, does the book, the truth of God's word, the value associated with it, how does it affect you and me? The next example, I take you to Nehemiah. The book on the part of Shaphan was not valued. We've got an inestimable wealth of the light that God has given to us concerning the greatness of his thoughts and purpose. Are we valuing it? Nehemiah 8. The book again. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has just completed the wall, and the gates are being rebuilt, and there's going to be a complete work for the glory of God. But in the seventh month, a very valuable month, Nehemiah 8, the people gathered together as one man to the open place, which was before the water gate. And it says in verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law. And then the end of verse 8, on the first day of the seventh month, and he read in it from the morning until midday. Verse 3, he read in it before the open gate from the morning until midday. And the end of verse 3, the ears of all the people were attentive. The book. Shaphan thought of it as a book. In Nehemiah, Ezra brings the book. He's the priest and he's a scribe. He brings the book. And what's the response? The ears of all the people were attentive to the book. They were at the water gate. The water gate is a symbol of the open word that God has set for us so that our hearts might be brought face to face with the thoughts of God, the mind of God, the purpose of God, the counsel of God. He's brought it before us at the water gate. What are we going to do about it? The ears of the people were attentive. That's the first impression that God desires that there should be, an attentive ear. It's like those in Philippi whom the apostle met, those women who were at the banks where they met for prayer. The ears were attentive. Have we had attentive ears this weekend? Attentive to the word, the book of the law, to the thoughts of God. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. Ezra opened the book. You remember a few nights ago we talked about Elisha saying to his servant, set on the pot. And I said, and I asked the question, are there those of us who are competent to set on the pot so that the people of God are fed? Are there those of us who are competent to open the book like Ezra? Opening the book means that I have to be familiar with what the book says. Opening the book is not just an operative operation of an intellectual nature, but opening the book because one's heart is affected by the book. Ezra opens the book, and what happens? The people stood up. The people stood up. What reverence. Reverence for the Word of God. Reverence for what God has given us this weekend in relation to His thoughts, in relation to His mind concealed in purpose, relation to His mind that was there in eternal things, relative to Himself, to bring into expression the hidden things of God Himself. Those are the things recorded in the book. And the people, having heard the book, stood up. Standing is not defiance. Standing is the matter of reverence, holy regard for the book. The attentive ears. In verse 3, as Ezra opened the book, the holy reverence, the bowed head, the worshiping spirit is a characteristic feature that maybe is lacking a bit with us today. The sense in which the holy regard for the word of God should create that reverential response. And later on in the chapter, verses 9 on downward, it says, the people mourned. The people wept. In many occasions, there are dry eyes among the people of God. Many occasions, there is little exercise of heart as to the things that have been set before us. Or it's possible we may have a fleeting moment when we are touched, but shortly thereafter it disappears. Oh, that there might be, just as in Nehemiah and Ezra's day, there might be a lasting sense of the Word of God, the thoughts that God has set for us. There will be fresh discoveries, and I trust that we've had fresh discoveries this weekend. Here in Nehemiah's day, the people of God, because they have now hearts that have now been brought back, hearts that have now been exercised about the mind of God, the thoughts of God, they are now discovering for the first time that during the feast, according to Moses' law, they were to be dwelling in booths, and they were not doing that. That's one of the things that will happen for us, beloved, when we are under the depth of exercise about the thoughts of God. He will reveal to us afresh some of the precious things that we've lost, some of the things that we have not paid attention to. He will bring them back to us. He did in Nehemiah's day. He reminded them that they were to be dwelling in booths in the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, which preceded that, and then there was the Day of Atonement on the seventh month as well. That month was filled with feasts, and they were to be dwelling in booths for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Fresh discovery for them. Have we had any fresh discoveries this weekend? As we have opened up the scriptures concerning the eternal purpose of God, a purpose fraught with richest blessings, a purpose fraught with richest blessings for the sons he has foreknown, so that we might take up the exercise responding to all his thoughts for us. To think that he has taken us into his thoughts, taken us into his interest, so that he might produce a response to himself. Nehemiah chapter 12 tells us at the dedication of the wall that there were two choirs. And I'm going to let you research that on your own, but I'm just referring to it for this purpose. There were two choirs that climaxed this wonderful occasion, the dedication of the wall. And it says one choir was led by Ezra, and the other choir, Nehemiah himself, came behind. And it says that as the two choirs went on the wall, I can just imagine how broad that wall must have been. The two choirs on the wall, one going in one direction and the other going in the other direction, and ultimately coming around and joining together. And that choir was in the spirit of rejoicing. They were engaged together, worshiping that God had achieved his objective in that the wall was repaired and the gates were repaired. And now there is the spirit of rejoicing. That's the climax of the children of Israel being brought back to the book, being brought back to the thoughts of God. Malachi 3, Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, these are all prophets who were engaged in the recovery process of those approximately 50 to 60,000 who came back from the Babylonish captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah were wonderful instruments in returning the people of God to the mind of God. In Malachi and in Haggai particularly, there were lapses. The people of God fell back. There was about 15 years or so where in Haggai they were building their own houses at the expense of the interest of God, and they had to be stirred up. In Malachi, there's a lot of weakness. He even says to them there, when they were offering lame sacrifices to him, he says, go and offer that to your governor and tell me if he will accept it. They were shortchanging God. But in the light of all of that, chapter 3, verse 16, there is a remnant who had heard the word of God, who had appreciated the mind of God. And it says there, they that feared Jehovah. Is there a reverential sense of fear that comes to us having had these wonderful things opened up to us as to the greatness of the thoughts of God, now resident in Christ, his well-beloved Son, and now available to us? Is there that fear? To fear means not to be afraid. To fear means to give a reverential sense of regard. To fear means to give place to God. May it be that out of having heard his word, the thoughts in purpose, may it be that there is a reverential sense of fear where we make room for God, where we make room for the word of God, we make room for Christ, we give him his supremacy. That's what these in Malachi 3:16 did. They feared the Lord. They made room. But you know, it didn't stop there. It says, they spoke one to another. There was a continuation of the communication. There was the engagement of heart with the things that had so stirred them up. Is it, beloved, that the things that we've heard this weekend, will they remain deposited in this hall? Is that the objective, that they sit on the benches and we walk away, leaving it? That's not what these, the remnant in Malachi 3:16 did. They spoke one to another. I ask, you know, sometimes, what's your conversation like with one another? What's my conversation like with one another? You know how we are. We're either talking about the ball game, we're either talking about Hussein, we're either talking about the stock market, or we're talking about some social events. Those are the things that tend to very often engage us, and little at times, the things of Christ. But the Spirit of God would challenge us, as in Malachi 3, that we might speak one with the other, to the other, concerning the things that we have heard together relative to the thoughts of God in purpose. I take you to Luke. Chapter 2. To a man by the name of Simeon. Here's another man who has a response. He's under the influence of the Spirit of God. There's the subjective element again. He's under the influence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we are told there, fills the man. He's a man in Jerusalem. And you know, at times when we get expressions like "Amen," it is so that you and I might fill in the gap, that we might realize it's open to us as well to be a man in Jerusalem under whom the Spirit of God, upon whom the Spirit of God can rest. And so, having gotten divine communications concerning the coming one, the one who is going to be the center of all God's thoughts. There in the temple, Mary brings in the babe. And Simeon recognizes immediately, because he was in line with the Spirit's mind, he recognizes immediately that the man of God's counsel is here in a babe. The man who is going to fill out all the thoughts of God and bring them to fruition. He's going to bring them to a climax in the millennium, and he's going to be the man of and center of God's eternal purpose. He was here as a babe. And Simeon, a man taught of God, taught of the Spirit of God, recognizes who this babe is. The Spirit of God doesn't tell us about the priest and high priest of that day, you know. They had no interest in the babe. They had no interest in God's thoughts. But Simeon, an elderly gentleman, was prepared of God to receive the babe. What does he do? He receives him in his arms. What affectionate response. Have we this weekend received in our arms affectionately the thoughts of God that are resident in his blessed Son? Simeon had the competency to be able to handle the babe, to know that he was handling a divine person. And what reverence there was as Simeon lifted up the babe. It was like the wave offering. I can imagine Simeon saying, "Oh Jehovah, here is your delight." He waves him before Jehovah. He lifted him up. He embraced him. And he cries out, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen your divine purpose. Mine eyes have seen your counsel. Mine eyes have beheld the purpose of this one." He was filled with the purpose of God, and he lifted up the purpose of God before him and blessed God. Last but not least, Luke 24. Again, remember, beloved, we are talking about response. We have had a full diet. We have had the counsel of God set out. Divine persons have counseled together to bring into view what is in the heart of God, what was hidden in the secrets of God. And divine persons have brought that into expression. And Simeon was able to appreciate that. In Luke 24, the two men on the road to Emmaus. What a disappointment it was for them. It says in verse 13, They left Jerusalem that day, despondent. Despondent. Because in their mind, the one who Simeon had lifted up and had declared that the purpose of God resides in this blessed man and that he's going to see the purpose all the way through, to them, that purpose has been thwarted. Calvary has come in. You remember they said, we had hoped. We had hoped. What a disappointment. Simeon didn't say that. Simeon was very certain about the purpose of God. And Simeon could assert himself by raising the babe up. But these two were very disappointed. They walked with heads bowed and spoke one to another until a stranger joined them. A stranger? Yes, he's always been the stranger of Galilee, hasn't he been? He joined them and withheld himself and listened to their communication. No wonder, as he listened to their communication, he said to them at the end, oh, foolish ones. Oh, foolish ones, senseless ones, slow to understand. You could not have conceived what Simeon had conceived. You have lost it completely. But he stops there, and it says in verse 27, he begun from Moses and from all the prophets to interpret to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Have you lost me? Is basically what he's saying to them. Do you understand that all that you are seeing that transpired over the weekend that gives you this hopeless feeling, there is no need to be hopeless. I am the center of all the thoughts of God. Moses and the prophets spoke of me. And I'm going to speak to you of myself. He interpreted to them the scriptures. What a wonderful occasion that must have been. Can you imagine us sitting here over the weekend and having the physical presence of the Lord interpreting the scriptures for us? Our voices would have been quieted. There would have been a holy hush. There would have been deference given to him, wouldn't there be? I can imagine the two deferring to him as he spoke with such authority and clarity concerning himself. He has no other message than to express things concerning himself. That's what we've had before us. The things concerning Christ, who is the fullness of all the thoughts of God. It says in verse 31, their eyes were opened. Isn't that wonderful? That's a response. It implies then that their eyes were closed. Not the literal eyes, but the eyes of their heart. And I'd wanted to refer to that this morning, but nevertheless, you've got that scripture. It is not the... It is the heart, rather, the eyes of the heart that must be touched. Not just the intellect, not just the mind, but the heart. If the heart is touched, there is going to be movement. There is going to be response. Their eyes are opened. What a wonderful climax. And then it says in verse 20, 32, as he disappeared because the bread, he had broken bread with them for dinner. And when they saw him, you know, he's the house master. He took over because he has the right. He's the house master. And it was at that time he was revealed that this was not any stranger. This was the very man that we thought had gone for good. They realized it. And it says, they said to one another, was not our heart burning when he spoke to us? When he opened up to us the scriptures from Moses through the prophets, including the Psalms, when he opened them up to us, did not we feel a fire within us? You know, for those of us who are in the medical field, they tell me that heartburn is the worst thing you can ever have. You know that. It's the most terrible thing to have heartburn. But this kind of heartburn, spiritual heartburn, is great. It's the best. Did not our hearts burn within us? The scriptures that were opened up were like a fire shot up into my bones, says Jeremiah, and I couldn't refrain anymore. We need greater spiritual heartburn. The sweetness of that occasion for these two, it tells us that they immediately returned to Jerusalem. They had left Jerusalem. They had become despondent. They had surrendered. They had given up. It wasn't worth going on because the man of God's counsel was put to death, and that's the end. We are not going to go on anymore until the man of God's counsel joined them and reinvigorated their heart. And there was a response. They went back to Jerusalem. I trust that in setting these Old Testament scriptures of response out, and these two in the New Testament, it would help us to realize the wealth that has been given to us, not just that we've now discovering it, but that we might appreciate that God's purpose has been ever there. Our eyes at times are limited. Our hearts at times not responsive as they should be. But he has allowed us to be together this weekend to have our hearts reinvigorated, our minds reattached, and our affections to move towards him. May that be so, for his name's sake. Shall we sing 166? Do we know the tune on there? 166?
Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort.